As we're approaching Christmas, we turn our attention to Christmas themes, not because we think that Jesus was born on the 25th of December, because if he was born on the 25th of December, then Christmas Day is at the end of the first week in January. Blank expressions. Because the calendar changed. The calendar was changed in 15-something or other, when they examined the calendar and the stars, and they realized that the Julian calendar then in use was slightly inaccurate. And as a consequence, the days weren't matching up and the seasons weren't matching up with the calendar. So they worked out a new calendar called the Gregorian calendar, which was brought into use in Britain in 1752, and 11 days were added in September of 1752. They said, today is September the 3rd, tomorrow is going to be, or was it the 4th? You can check, because I'm doing this from vague memories. They said, today is the 3rd, and tomorrow is going to be the 15th. And so 11 days of September 1752 were missed. So if you read that someone was born on the 9th of September 1752, you've got to scratch your head and say, well, that must have been under the Julian calendar, because it doesn't exist in the Gregorian calendar. But there were riots in the streets because people thought that 11 days of their lives were being stolen from them by the government, and how dare they do such a thing. And so everything changed, and that's why October, and as you know, an octet is a group of eight people, a septet is a group of seven people, and September is the seventh month. Except it isn't, it's the ninth month. And October should be the tenth month, but is in fact the eighth month, but is in fact the 10th month, and November, a nonet, is a group of nine people, and so November should be the 9th month, but is in fact the 11th month. Under the old calendar, the year began at the end of March, and that is why September and October and November got their names. But it all changed after we adopted the Gregorian calendar, except one thing didn't change, and that was the date of Christmas. So they thought, we've had riots in the streets over removing these 11 days. If we said, you've got to wait another 2 weeks for Christmas, another 11 days for Christmas, there'll be even bigger riots. So we'll say it's still the 25th. But if you go to some countries in Eastern Europe, you'll find that their Christmas Day is in January, because they're still using the old calendar. And so it can get very confusing. If you go to a country where they're still using the Julian calendar, you find yourself going back 11 days. Actually, I think it's 13 days now. There's a 13-day difference between the two calendars. And so you take off in September and you land in August. Very confusing. But we're not doing this because we are slavishly following tradition. But we're doing this because it is the time of year when people think more about the Lord Jesus Christ and his birth. And so therefore, it is for that reason that we think more about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of December than at most other times of the year. Now, we read from Genesis chapter 3, and you might think, what on earth has Genesis chapter 3 got to do with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, if you are patient with me, we will see. At the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth, and he made all the animals, and then finally he made man. And he made man as male and female. He didn't make them both at the same time. He made the man first, and we read in Genesis chapter 2 how God brought a whole load of animals past Adam and had Adam name them. And Adam noticed that there was not a single animal that was like him. And yet all the animals came male and female. So there would be two cows, two horses, two sheep, well, a ram and a sheep, and so on. There were two of everything, a male and a female, but there was nothing like him. Where was his other half? And so Adam realized, as a result of seeing all these animals, that there should be someone like him to complement him and to be with him. And having realized this, God then put him to sleep and created Eve from, the Bible says, from his side. Usually it's taken to be from his rib. Some people have gone so far as to say from a strand of his DNA. But I think that's reading a bit too much into what the scriptures actually say. Because it says God took it from his side and closed up the flesh. You then get people saying, okay, if that's the case, why is it that men have the same number of ribs as women? If Adam had a rib removed. The answer is very simple. Don't know if you know what a Manx cat is. A Manx cat has no tail. Did the Manx cat arise because someone took an axe and chopped off a cat's tail, and so all the cats born from that cat then had no tail? No, it doesn't work like that. And so all Adam's children would have exactly the same number of ribs as Adam. Someone actually said that to me once, and they said, see, it can't be true because men have the same number of ribs as women. Oh, you're a Lamarckian then. You don't need to worry about who Lamarck was. You're a Lamarckian. So by painting your face a different colour, all your children are going to have their faces a different colour. No. Well, why apply the same silly reasoning to this? But it shows how silly people can be. This person was studying biology. It's amazing how daft people can be. And so the woman who we discover later in the end of chapter 3, Adam calls Eve. When the woman is brought to him, he says, this at last, having seen all the animals, at last, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And you have the situation where you had Adam and Eve living together harmoniously. There were no rows. There were no complaints. There were no moans. Why haven't you done the washing up? Why have you left your dirty socks on the floor? Why this? Why that? And the man putting his head in his hands and saying, oh no, she's going to nag me to death. And she's tearing her hair out saying, why can't he just squeeze the toothpaste from the end of the tube instead of in the middle, and all the other things that end up in rows in marriages. There was none of that. Everything was sweet and harmonious. Not only that, but there was harmony between them and God. They knew God intimately. They knew God face to face. We read in chapter 3 how God came walking in the garden. This is chapter 3, verse 8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. So here was God coming to meet them and to see them and to be with them. And at the beginning of the chapter, this was a normal occurrence. This was something that they would all have looked forward to. They would have enjoyed being with God and knowing God. God revealing himself in some visible form. Everything harmonious. All friends together. God providing for them in every way and sustaining their lives and would have sustained their lives forever. And God had only said one thing to them that they must not do. They must not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now you do get a lot of nonsense said about this. Some people say that it is a certain kind of adult behaviour. doesn't say that. It's not there. Some people, I've read that there is supposed to have been someone in America who put an advert in his local paper and said, if anyone can show me anywhere in the Bible that is scientifically untrue, they'd pay them $1,000. So someone wrote in and said, I claim $1,000. It is a well-known fact that apples cannot grow in that part of the Middle East. So the man offering the reward wrote back and said, please show me in the Bible where it says an apple. Weeks went past, and then the person replied and said, well, I've looked and I can't find it, but my Sunday school teacher said it was an apple. Sorry, I didn't ask what your Sunday school teacher said, I asked what the Bible said. There's an important principle here. Don't believe what people tell you, believe what the Bible says. And it says that there was this special tree, in fact there were two special trees. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the tree of life. And of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God said, don't eat from it. That instruction was given to Adam. Adam then communicated this to Eve and added a bit. So just to be on the safe side, don't touch it either. But God hadn't said don't touch it. He said don't eat it. So, we would think, well, that's easy. Don't eat of the fruit. So there's all these other trees we can eat from. We can gorge ourselves on the fruit from these other trees. We'll just leave that one alone. That would be easy, wouldn't it? No, it wouldn't. Let me tell you a story. There was a wealthy man who had a servant who did all sorts of things around the house and in the garden. And he caught him one day chopping some wood. And he was going, old Adam, bang with the axe. Old Adam, bang. And the master of the house saw this and heard this and said, what's going on? Well, said the servant, I've just read Genesis chapter 3, and it says, curse is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. You shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. This is hard work, and hard work is because of Adam. Because Adam sinned. It's all Adam's fault. And I'm angry with Adam. And every time I chop a piece of wood, I think of Adam. And of course, that helps me to split the wood even better than I would have done otherwise. Old Adam! Ugh. Down went the axe again. You know, you're right, said the master. Tell you what. You can have time off. In fact, you can stop working completely. You can have the run of the house. You can eat what you like. You can do what you like. Don't have to do any more work again. But he took him into the living room and he said, see that box there? You must not open that box. You can do anything else. Don't open the box. So the servant thought, cool. I don't know what's happened to the master, but this is wonderful. Oh, well, so he went off to the kitchen and he liked turkey. So he ripped a leg off the turkey that was sitting in the fridge and he started chomping away on that. And he thought, oh, there's some nice lemonade there as well. So he filled up a glass or two or three and guzzled that down and thought, well, I think I'll take the bottle into the living room and I'll sit there. And he looked at the box and he thought, this is so easy. All I've got to do is just not open the box. It's wonderful. And the second day, and, oh, this is so pleasant. And I had this enormous breakfast. It's even better than a Wrexham and Shropshire breakfast. Oh, delicious. And even more lashings of lemonade. And all I've got to do is not open the box. But then he began to think, why can't I open the box? What's in the box? Oh, well, I'm not interested because I don't need to know what's in the box. And the next day, he walked up to the box while he was chewing on a particularly juicy piece of meat. He thought, it's an interesting box. Ran his finger around the edge. I wonder what is inside. The fourth day, he lifted the lid, fraction of an inch. Thought, what's in there? What is it? And on the fifth day, he looked round, lifted the lid, and he could see there was something inside. And he lifted the lid a bit further, and it was white. Lifted the lid a bit further, looking around, making sure no one could see him. And he thought, it's a piece of paper. And it's got some writing on it. I wonder what it says. Another look around, no one watching. He opened the lid, he took out the piece of paper and he read it. You're just like old Adam, you lazy thing. Get back to work. We are all just like old Adam. We blame Adam. Would we have done anything different? The answer is probably, almost certainly not. So don't keep saying to yourself, it's all Adam's fault. It's our fault as well. Because we were with Adam when he did this. Adam chose to disobey God. He had all these benefits, all these blessings. God looking after him, God being with him. God having communion with him, face to face. All was well, all was beautiful, all was wonderful. And then Adam chose, no, I am going to definitely and deliberately defy God. And the consequence, we read, was disastrous. Man becomes alienated from God. He becomes alienated from his wife. Look what happens. Verse 11, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree that I commanded you not to eat? The man said, right, God's talking to Adam. What's Adam's reply? The woman. Not my fault. The woman. The woman who you gave me. So not only is it not my fault, it's her fault and your fault. Not my fault. How often do we hear that? It's not my fault, it's someone else's fault. Always someone else to blame. It's never me. So we're sitting there saying, well, of course, that's true, because it always is someone else's fault. But if we're honest, we have to admit that very often it is our fault. But he says, it's the woman whom you gave me. God said to the woman, what's this that you have done? The woman says, it's not me, it's the serpent. The serpent is the devil. So God then curses the serpent. And as part of the curse on the serpent, God says this in verse 15. We're not going to go into detail of the rest of the chapter. We're going to look at this verse in particular. I will put enmity between you, the serpent, the devil, and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. So children of the devil and children of the woman. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. You shall bruise his heel, that is, you will have some unpleasant effect upon him, the devil, and he, Eve's offspring, will bruise your head. So it will be a fatal blow upon you, the devil. The offspring here being spoken of is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ will bruise your, the devil's head, but you will bruise his heel. Why did Jesus come into the world? It was to fulfill this promise that God made. Given as part of a curse, it was a promise of what was to happen, how God would bring alienated men and women back to himself, restore communion and fellowship, destroy death, and bring in a perfect eternal state where all will be joy and happiness, that man and woman will once again be restored to the situation that they were in the Garden of Eden, but even better. The Lord Jesus Christ came to deal with the problem that was created by Adam's disobedience. When Adam disobeyed, we were with him, and we are involved in that disobedience. And we continue to disobey. We continue to do things that are wrong. Do we ever get told off by people? Do people ever complain about what we do? It's probably because we have sinned. Not necessarily in exactly the same way that Adam did, but we've sinned. And we deserve to be told off. We deserve to be punished. And all sin is ultimately against God. And so God needs to punish us. But we cannot tolerate God's punishment. We cannot stand God's punishment, because God's punishment lasts forever. What can we do? We can't do anything. But God has done something. God, fulfilling his promise, sent the offspring of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ, not just to be born into the world, to give us an excuse for singing carols and giving presents and having parties. The Lord Jesus Christ came to grow into a man, to show us it is possible to live a perfect human life. He never sinned. And then when he died on the cross, he took the punishment that is due to us upon himself. He was punished instead of us. And what God calls upon us to do now is to believe. And in believing, God will forgive us for all that we've done wrong and restore us into fellowship with him, so that those who believe can say that they know God. And they know great joy in their hearts because they know God, and because they know that their sins have been forgiven. And so this promise is then fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil is overcome and defeated by the Lord Jesus Christ. Amazingly, by dying, the Lord Jesus Christ defeated the devil. And he rose from the dead and is alive now, and so we can know him and have fellowship with him now, and then we are guaranteed fellowship with him forever if we believe. But that is the one condition, that we must surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in him, and then we will receive forgiveness. The sad thing is, Christmas comes round year after year and people talk about giving presents, but the greatest present that has ever been given, the Lord Jesus Christ, is forgotten about and is ignored. And yet God speaks to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. The greatest Christmas present ever given was the Lord Jesus Christ. People sing about him at Christmas, but they haven't a clue what they're singing about. How many people sing Christmas carols? They never think about what the words mean. And you sit and read some of the Christmas carols. The words are wonderful. They tell us about a Saviour who came to deliver us from sin, the sin of Adam that is our sin, and to restore us to fellowship with God, to know Him now and forever. The story of Christmas should be the story from paradise to hell and back again. It tells us why Jesus had to be born into the world. But having come once, He will come again. He will come to judge the world in righteousness, and He will receive to Himself, to live with them forever, those who have believed in Him. Is that us? Do we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Not just do we believe He existed, do we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have we received His forgiveness in our hearts? That's what Christmas should be all about.